This is now five sermons into our Lord's high priestly prayer, but now his petitions, his requests for his disciples, whom he must leave in the world. Jesus says, "Father, I have kept those whom you have given me. Now, Father, now keep them." So the sermon title, words taken from our passage, "Holy Father, keep them." And our passage really verses 11 through 19, but we're going to go back to verse 6. Let's start reading at verse 6, the Holy Word of God. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Thanks be to God for his word from John 17. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we did not read the first part of the prayer, but Jesus prayed. First of all, he prayed that his Father would glorify him, glorify the Son. Remember? At the cross, he would be glorified by accomplishing the redemption of his sinful people. And then in another way, Jesus would be glorified through his ascension to heaven, right? He'd be raised from the dead, and he would be rewarded for all of his service, brought to his heavenly throne over all things. But remember, Jesus is not properly glorified as the great Savior of sinners unless he brings his redeemed people to glory, to share in his glory. Notice verse 22. He says to the Father, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." Verse 24 as well. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, all my disciples, may be with me where I am to see my glory." He makes it perfectly clear that his glory is bound up with his disciples. You could even say his glory is tied to their being glorified ultimately. But while Jesus was very close to reaching glory, those disciples were far from reaching glory. They would, in fact, face many troubles. Friends, the disciples would face many deadly dangers in the world, things that would threaten to block them from reaching their glorious goal. And so, the prayer, the petitions that Jesus makes for his disciples. His basic petition that the Father would keep them. "Holy Father, keep them. Keep my disciples. Protect and purify my disciples so that they would reach glory." Verse 9, he says, "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." There it is again. his glory tied to his disciples. I am glorified in them. Now notice verse 11, the first petition for his disciples. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Our theme today, friends, rather simple, really. Having pondered his precious people, that's what we considered last week, right? Having pondered his precious people, Jesus then prayed that his Father would protect and purify them. Having pondered his precious people, his disciples, okay? Jesus then prayed that his Father would protect and purify them. Now, the pondering happens in his praying. Last time we focused on his pondering in this great prayer, verses 6 through 10. Jesus carefully considered the worth of his precious people, those loved by God, and he makes it very clear, chosen by God for salvation, and those, he keeps saying it over and over, those given by the Father to the Son. Well, that worth serves as the basis of our Lord's petitions, the requests that he makes for his disciples. So Jesus says, Father, this is their great worth to me and to you. So please keep them. Think of a newly married man. He's a soldier. In time of war, he must go off to war, leave behind his beloved bride, his wife, who is going to be vulnerable to enemy attack. The young husband takes her back to her father. And he says, please protect my wife, your daughter. You once gave her to me, but now I must go off to war. So I give her back to you. She is precious to me as she is to you. Keep her for me so that I may have her again. That's the prayer in a nutshell. Friends, Jesus was going to war, not figuratively. Yes, for the last 30 years, he had been battling the devil and all forces of darkness in this world. But the great battle would take place at the cross, where he defeated his enemies. Yes, he went to battle and he defeated his enemies and ransomed his church with his own blood. The church, yes, is the blood-bought bride of Christ. He received the church from his Father, but he doesn't just get to have her. He had to ransom her with his blood. And the church, his bride, is also the reward for his victory. But after achieving victory, Jesus would not get to remain with his wife, with his bride, the church, in the world. He would not get to remain with her. He was to return to his Father in heaven, leaving his disciples in a world that would become increasingly hostile toward the church. Well, in the upper room, Jesus said much to prepare the disciples for his departure, but then he prayed. He prayed this great high priestly prayer, asking God the Father to protect the disciples and bring to perfection his glorious loving plan for his people. We will give more attention to the petitions here in just a moment, but you'll notice that Jesus had a lot more to say than just petitions. And we considered his pondering last week, right? He pondered the worth of his disciples. Well, in this prayer, you had to have seen it, he also presented his impeccable service to the Father. So, first point this morning, friends, just two main points. Here's one we have to consider for a few minutes. Our faithful high priest, Jesus, loved his people to the end so that we are no longer of the world. Our faithful high priest loved his people to the end so that we are no longer of the world. He is explaining his own faithfulness over and over again in this prayer as the basis upon which the Father is to answer the prayer. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you may know that in Israel, the high priest served the people in three ways. The high priest made offerings to God to remove the sin barrier that was between God, a holy God, and his sinful people, right? Offerings, all the sacrificial offerings. That's what first comes to mind, right? Well, secondly, the high priest taught the people. Do you know who the main teacher of Israel is for hundreds and hundreds of years? It's not the prophets, the priests. The high priest is the primary teacher of Israel, century after century. But then thirdly, the high priest prayed for the people. interceded for the people with prayers. Well, Jesus was a faithful and true high priest. We call him our prophet, priest, and king. Friends, he is the ultimate high priest who did not merely fulfill a list of duties. He deeply loved his people. He loved them to the end. Do you recognize those words? He loved them to the end. Back in chapter 13, where all of this started, just before Passover. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, his hour to die, to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John uses the rest of this gospel account to tell us precisely how Jesus loved them to the end. Do you not want to hear today how he loves us? That's why he prayed these words. He opens his loving heart, pours it out to the Father in prayer, but he shows it to his disciples. The ultimate act of love was his self-sacrifice for the salvation of his people, right? He said it back in chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus calls them friends, and they were, but he had to go to the cross to reconcile sinners to God. We believers receive eternal life with God through the forgiveness of our sins only because the high priest offered no animal sacrifice to the Father. No, this is the Son of God, the high priest who offered himself to God the Father. He, Jesus, the high priest, is the Lamb of God. He took upon himself our cursed death, the punishment we deserve for all of our thankless, godless, rebellious ways. It is his death that brings us to God. It is the death of Jesus that breaks us free from the tyranny of the devil. Yes, so that we are no longer of the world. Friends, it is his death that saves us out of this world of sinful rebellion so that we Christians, we were once of the world in Christ Jesus, no longer of the world. Well, anticipating the cross where he would accomplish our redemption, Jesus drew attention to his faithfulness. We've seen it earlier. Would you notice verses 4 and 5? He says to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I've been faithful. I did all the work you gave me. Now, Father, on the basis of my faithfulness, give me the reward that is my due. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Our high priest could claim a glorious reward for himself because he loved his sinful people, even to the point of death on the cross, that cursed death whereby he reconciled us to God, ransomed us with his own blood, so that we would belong to God, and again, friends, no longer belong to the world. In this prayer, he keeps talking about going to the Father. You see it numerous times, right? Now, Father, I'm coming to you. Let's take him at his word. I mean, he's really speaking those words not to the disciples, but to the Father. And I want you to understand that this is really part of his presenting to the Father his impeccable service as faithful high priest. Verse 11, the really key verse here. Once again, I'm no longer in the world, but they, the disciples, are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given to me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, notice his presenting to the Father his own faithfulness. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, Judas Iscariot, right? That the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, Father. Jesus was about to go to the Father, and it would happen in two phases, really. He would offer himself to the Father on the cross. That's a going to the Father, right? I mean, his sacrifice, the death happens on earth, but the blood is offered to the Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 9, if you remember that passage, right? And what does he say on the cross? Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. When he died, he goes to the Father. And then after his resurrection, a couple days later, right, Jesus would spend a little bit of time with his disciples, but then he would physically ascend to the Father in glory, right? His ascension. Now, listen, both events would demonstrate the faithfulness of our great high priest. His death, going to the Father that way. His ascension, going to the Father that way. But did you notice how Jesus describes another aspect of his faithful service? His greatest act of love, his sacrifice. Know it, friends. Know what it is to be loved this way, that he would die for you and wash you with his blood. But there's more. Our high priest faithfully revealed God through all of his teaching. Remember the priests, their duties? The offerings, yes, but they were the primary teachers. Here's the ultimate teacher. And we would typically associate that with his office as prophet, but high priest as well. So notice, friends, his faithfulness he presents to the Father, the faithfulness of his teaching. It is all over the prayer. Verse 6, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, they've kept your word. Verse 8, for I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, those words, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. Again, verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. And once again, verse 14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus was never of the world, right? He's from above, the eternal Son of the Father, the one the Father sent into the world. But he's not of the world, not ever of the world. As the Son, Jesus is himself the perfect revelation of the Father. This is all over the Gospel of John from the very first verses, right? He is the perfect revelation of God the Father. But the Son gave that revelation through his life as a true man, our high priest, whose teaching brought the disciples a saving knowledge of God. And through that teaching, life with God. Remember what Peter said in chapter 6. You have the words of eternal life. Where else do we go? No one speaks like you. No one has the authority of you, Jesus. But through your words, we get eternal life. Redemption ultimately accomplished at the cross, indeed. But a very important part of our Lord's mission, friends, listen, an absolutely necessary part of his mission was to make the Father known in the world. It is the teaching of Jesus, it is his living, powerful word that changes sinners so that we are no longer of the world. His word gives us new life and draws us out of the world into the light of God. And by means of his words, Jesus was faithful in keeping the disciples in fellowship with himself and with the Father. I've kept them. I've guarded those you've given me. He did it by his teaching. You could say, well, yes, miracles and everything else that he did. But you know, he especially did it by nurturing and strengthening their faith day by day as he taught them, gave them the living, life-giving word of God. It may have seemed that Judas Iscariot was an exception. Like maybe Jesus failed to keep this disciple who ended up betraying him, right? And then you remember Judas went and killed himself. But Jesus did not lose Judas. This man was a false disciple, a hypocrite, the son of destruction. Jesus knew it all along. Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was not one of those the Father had given him. Well, friends, I'm highlighting again, the love of your Savior, Jesus, your high priest. Consider his love and how he loves his people. Ultimately, the cross, but through his words. Have you received the love of Jesus through his words? Is it all, you know, just learning, but it never eventuates in, I'm loved. That's his word to me and the word by which he loves me to himself. Yes, he loves us in the greatest way through the cross, his own blood shed for us, to ransom us, to wash us with that blood. But he also washes his bride with his word, Ephesians 5. He continually gives us spiritual washing. Friends, listen, Jesus continually gives us washing, gives us life, gives us himself by means of his word. Sure, Christians will grow to love Jesus by reading the word. We oftentimes think of Bible study and daily readings and the things you do with the Bible as the way you love him. But I ask you, are you receiving the precious love of your Savior, your faithful high priest? He is faithful in his love for his people with his word. Dear saints, get into his word to receive his love. Because he is a most faithful high priest, Jesus also uses his word to love us through prayer. Remember the three duties of the high priest? Offerings to God, number one. Number two, teaching, number three, intercessions, prayers. And guess what you have right here in spades? It's the whole chapter, his great high priestly prayer. Yes, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would make some heavy prayers for himself that night just before his death. But remember this astonishing thing. Most of that night, Jesus was not focused on himself. Knowing he's going to die, just hours away, he's going to the cross. And he's filled with dread, even to the point of death, before a hand is laid on him. But he spends so many hours that night focused on his disciples. It's extraordinary love. He loved them at the very end by sacrificing himself for them. Jesus loved them up to the end by spending hours teaching them in the upper room, preparing them for his departure, and then also praying for them, praying that the Father, who chose them out of the world, would now keep those whom Jesus saves out of the world. And what an awesome outpouring of his loving heart we have here in his high priestly prayer. But friends, this is only the start. You have to understand that, brothers and sisters, it just starts here in John 17 in the upper room. This is only the start of his passionate prayers for his precious people, because since his ascension to his heavenly throne, Jesus continues as our faithful high priest at the right hand of the Father. He continues forever loving us by praying for us. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a comfort to know that Jesus is still praying. Friends, praying like this for all of us, his disciples. And beloved in the Lord, you may be absolutely certain that the Father is going to grant every prayer of his Son, because the Father chose us in the Son. Loves us in the Son. The Father redeemed us with the precious blood of his Son. He is going to answer the prayers of his Son. But what exactly did Jesus pray in terms of the petitions? So we conclude there, friends, today. My second point. Leaving his disciples in a dark world, Jesus prayed that the Father would keep them in the light. Leaving his disciples in a dark world, Jesus prayed that the Father would keep them in the light. Light and darkness are all over the Gospel of John, and I believe that this polarity, okay, these opposites, light and darkness, actually will help us, though we don't find them in the passage, they will help us to understand our Lord's petitions, the requests he makes of the Father. Father, keep them. Keep them how? It is not a request that the Father would keep us from divine wrath, because Jesus took all the wrath we deserve at the cross, right, when he died for us. Is he asking the Father to keep us from experiencing trouble in the world? That cannot be. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Look, Jesus is about to leave his disciples in a dark, dangerous world of falsehood, filth, sinful rebellion, many dangers. Therefore, his prayer is that the Father would keep them, that the Father would spiritually preserve the church in the light of God while we go on living physically in a very dark world. Verse 11, once again, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Not keep them safe from all trouble, from all persecution. This is a spiritual relational keeping. So I want you to think in our concluding moments, four ways in which the Father keeps his people, keeps the disciples of Christ, keeps you, Christian. Four ways. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep the disciples for himself. We're God's possession because he created us. We are his precious possession because he chose us and redeemed us with the blood of Christ. Surely the Father is going to keep his possession, right? But why did God create and redeem us? He was determined to have a relationship of love with us. Jesus revealed the Father's name reconciled us to the Father once and for all by his sacrifice on the cross, so that after his ascension to the Father, we would enjoy a relationship of love with God the Father through the transformative power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Look, God the Father keeps his children in his name, graciously preserving us, continually purifying us, in order that we would really know him, and that we would really know that we are his precious possession, so that we would also live accordingly. Keep them in your name, Father. Keep them walking in the light. They're not of the world. They're yours. They're mine. They belong to the light. Keep them that they would live in the light as you, Father, Holy Father, are light. Matthew Henry paraphrases the petition like this: Father, keep them in the knowledge and fear of thy name. Keep them in the profession and service of thy name, whatever it may cost them. And listen, brother and sister, it will cost you to remain in the Father's name, to remain in true loving fellowship with God. You can do it only if you forsake a life of self-service and deliberately choose to live in this community, in fellowship with God's family. And you see it right there in verse 11. Keep them in your name, Father. Why? He goes on to say at the end of verse 11, that they may be one, even as we are one. So, secondly, Jesus prayed that the Father would keep the disciples united. United as one in faith and love, in true faith toward God, in love for each other. See, the goal of proper loving communion with the Father through his Son is proper loving communion with other children of God. Nobody will be protected. Listen, nobody will be protected, preserved, and purified in salvation by himself or herself. We are saved out of the darkness of the world, but saved into the light of God's kingdom. Make no mistake, beloved in the Lord, kingdom life is only lived out in fellowship with other kingdom people who are walking in the light. So the Father, yes, preserves and purifies his people for himself and for Christian fellowship, which is distinctively our growing in faith together through the Word and our loving each other in humble service, helping and caring for each other, at times, yes, correcting and forgiving each other, lest the darkness of our sin ruin our unity in Christ. And you know that Jesus is praying for our true obedience. You have to know it because he mentions joy in verse 13. Now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world. Why? That they, the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And where did he speak about joy earlier in the upper room? Back in chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. Here it is. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Above all, that you love one another as I have loved you. Friends, it will not be easy to obey that command. You know it. It is not at all easy to obey that commandment, that we would love each other even as he loved us. Sacrificial love, right? Our selfishness is part of the difficulty, but there are major external threats. The world around us is very much a world against us. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep the disciples from the world and the devil. That's explicit. Verses 14 and 15. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, my disciples, because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you, Father, keep them from the evil one. So yes, first of all, Father, keep them for yourself. Secondly, Father, keep them united in faith and love. But thirdly, Father, keep the disciples from the world and the devil. The world hates Christians not simply because we have the word of Christ or even because we believe the word is true. No, listen, the world hates Christians when are truly receiving and truly believing the word actually eventuates in our walking according to the word, right? Walking in the light of Christ. Remember, he is the light that exposes the world's love of darkness So what did the world do with him? They rejected him, killed him. But Jesus came to rescue sinners out of the darkness of sin and unbelief, to turn us into children of light. We Christians are no longer of the world. Rejecting the wicked ways of the world, what is going to happen to us? We will be hated by the world, even as Christ was hated by the world. We will be persecuted. And yes, that persecution is inspired by the devil. But let me ask you, is Jesus asking the Father to keep us from all persecution in the world? Absolutely not. You remember back in chapter 16, the very beginning there, he says to them, I have said all these things to you, my disciples, to keep you from falling away. They, your enemies, will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Dear saints, Jesus leaves us for a time in a dark, dangerous world. Jesus guarantees us persecution in this world. But he prayed that the Father would protect us. Yes, protect the saints so that we would not be overwhelmed by the persecution. But he especially prays that the Father would purify the saints so that we would not fall to temptations, which the world and the devil constantly bring against us. You know, the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. And what are the two great dangers in the book of Revelation? Well, most Christians would readily say, oh, the beast. And just like we read in Daniel, it's not just one beast, it's not just Rome. Many beasts, right? There's four in Daniel, and John's working with that theme of beastly governments, right? The devil, the serpent of old, knowing he's defeated, he's cast out of heaven in the world. And what is he doing? He's inspiring persecution against the saints, raising up one beastly government after another. It's a great danger, but they can only hurt your body. What's the greater danger? Babylon, the city of man, doesn't look beastly, looks like a beauty. She's a prostitute. She will lure you with all of her pride and all of her prosperity and all of her pleasures, and she will kill you spiritually. That's the greater danger. That's why Jesus says, Father, keep them from the world and the devil, that they would live in your light. They would be a distinct people. They would be nothing like the world. They would pursue righteousness, and it would be evident, Father, as you keep them and preserve them through persecution and purify them so that they will not fall to temptation. It will be clear to all the world that they are not of the world. They are a countercultural people, so that the light of God would shine through them in the dark world. It will lead to persecution, friends. Oh, most definitely. But by God's saving grace, it will also lead many to repentance so that they may come into the light of Christ for salvation. Jesus prays here that the Father would keep us in the light against the world, ultimately for the world. I hope you see it. It's the Great Commission, and it's right here in verses 17, 18, 19. Notice as we conclude, he says the last petition here for his disciples, at least those currently with him, sanctify them. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, sending. Great commission. As you sent me, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So this fourth little bit of keeping. The Father's being asked to keep us. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep the disciples in the truth. But friends, this is not just a prayer for Christians to know the truth. Again, we are to live out the truth, be truly human by living for God, living according to his will, not our own. That is going to require us to live contrary to all the folly, filth, and falsehood of the world. But again, we are against the world, ultimately for the world. The world into which Jesus sends us with the word of truth. The word that separates us from the world is the same word of Christ who sends us back into the world. We read this repeated word here in our passage, sanctify. It's actually three times in Greek. You see it twice in the English standard. But in verses 17 to 19, Jesus is saying, yes, sanctify them. And we first of all think, yes, purify. I've been saying purify a lot today. And that's part of it. But that's not really what he means in the first place. You know, purify them from sin, Father. To sanctify is to set something or someone apart for God's special use. This is why Jesus says in verse 19, for their sake I consecrate myself. The word in Greek, I sanctify myself. He doesn't need to be purified of sin. He has no sin. He doesn't mean sanctify in that way, right? But I consecrate myself to you as high priest. I set myself apart to holy service to do only the will of my Father, that they also would be sanctified. What does he mean? That they would just be morally pure? No. That they would be set apart to serve God as witnesses to the world into which I send them. He fulfilled his mission by his obedience unto death, not only to give us peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, but also to include us in God's mission to the world, a world of sinners, a world of darkness. See, the high priest saves sinners by his self-sacrifice, but by the power of his Spirit, the risen Savior transforms and empowers his people to be a kingdom of priests, people who live for God and for the advancement of the kingdom of God, that many more would come to know the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Where do you get this language again, sending into the world? In chapter 20, the risen Jesus appears to his disciples, and what does he say? Verse 21, peace be with you. Verse 21 of chapter 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, here it is, even so, I'm sending you, sending them into all the world with the gospel. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. Jesus did not only pray that the Father would sanctify, consecrate us. He suffered and died. He rose again. He ascended to the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit in order to make us his holy royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2. To make us God's special possession. Yes, a priesthood of believers, so that we may live for God, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Surely for the sake of his beloved Son. Friends, listen. Surely for the sake of our great high priest, the Father is going to answer this prayer. He will grant Jesus every request. He will continue to keep us, protect and purify us, grow and equip us, by the word and the Spirit, that we Christians would live in the world as the light of the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.